Read this morning is Romans 14. Romans 14 in connection with Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the Word of God in Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat of all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So far we read Romans 14. Let's turn now in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 13 and read question and answer 34. Question and answer 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Days 11 through 13 cover the four main names of the Mediator: Jesus, Christ, Only Begotten Son, and Lord. The first two, Jesus and Christ, are treated in one Lord's Day apiece. The last two, Only Begotten Son and Lord, are treated together in Lord's Day 13. Question is why? Why these two in Lord's Day 13, whereas the others were each one Lord's Day? In order to facilitate, in the first place, possibly the breaking down of the material of the Heidelberg Catechism into 52 sections, thus enabling the whole of the Catechism to be covered during the course of the 52 weeks in a year. Questions and answers 33 and 34 are brief, thus they are put together. Or they are treated together because there is an important relationship between the names Only Begotten Son and Lord. The fact is, there is an important relationship between these two names. It's expressed in Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God." This world has been and is filled with many a Lord, many a master, many a ruler, many an owner. But none have ever been nor ever will be like unto Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, who is Lord as the only begotten Son, that is, He is God, truly and fully and eternally. As God, Jesus is Lord over all men and over all things. As God, Jesus is my Lord and our Lord, having redeemed us from sin and delivered us from the power of the devil. We consider this morning Lord's Day 13, under the theme, Confessing Jesus as Our Lord. The 2 points are His redeeming work and our all-encompassing service. Beloved, there's great value in spending time covering each of the individual names of the Mediator, this morning covering the name Lord. It's true, especially in light of the frequency with which the name Lord is used in prayers, in our talking about salvation, in listening to the preaching of the gospel. The name Lord can fly off of our lips and into our ears without much thought at all. But then we have a sermon like this one. It causes us to stop, to reflect, to meditate, to ask, what does that mean? Do I understand the tremendous significance of taking on my lips the confession that Jesus is Lord? I understand the significance from the point of view of who He is to me and what my responsibility is to Him. It's that significance that we have set before us in the preaching this morning. The name Lord means ruler or master or owner. The idea of the name Lord brings us into the realm of the relationship of a master and a slave. What we are dealing with this morning is the question of ownership. It's reflected at the end of the answer to question 34 when it says, property. He hath made us His own property. The question that we face is, whose am I? Or to put it differently, to whom do I belong? There are two aspects to the lordship of Christ. It is true that Jesus is Lord over all things and over all persons. He's the ruler and master and owner of all. He is that on account of being the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh, now exalted at the right hand of God in heaven. Though unbelieving man denies the lordship of Jesus Christ right now, there comes a day when all will bow before Him as Lord and King. While that is true, Jesus is Lord over all, that's not the focus of question and answer 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Rather, the focus of this Lord's Day is on the fact that Jesus is the Lord of His people by virtue of His redeeming work on the cross, the fruit of which is that the believer uses in connection with the confession of Jesus as Lord the very important possessive pronouns, my Lord, our Lord. At the end, when Jesus returns, all men will bow before Jesus and say, according to Philippians 2, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now and at the end, the believer, with overwhelming joy and thanksgiving, will say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord because he redeemed me from my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. How is it that we say this morning that he is my Lord and our Lord? We're going to come back to Romans 14 later in the sermon, but I want to set forth the main idea at the beginning of the sermon right now. Romans 14 explains the governing principle of the whole life of the child of God on this earth. It does so particularly with respect to the parts of this earth, our lives, that are indifferent. That is, that are not morally wrong in the light of the perfect law of God. The guiding principle is that all must be done, as verses 6 through 8 of Romans 14 say, unto the Lord. All must be done unto the Lord because we are, verse 8 says, the Lord's. Then verse 9 comes and it begins with the word for. This is the reason all must be done to the Lord and the reason we are the Lord's. Jesus is the Lord of his people because he died and arose from the dead. The Heidelberg Catechism gives the exact same reason in its answer to question 34 when it says, he redeemed us, both soul and body, with his precious blood. That's the blood of the cross. Jesus is our Lord because he laid down his life on the cross for his people. The word that the Catechism uses right at the beginning of the answer is redeemed. To redeem means to purchase, to buy back. By nature, we did not belong to Jesus Christ. He was not our Lord as we were conceived in the womb of our mothers. On account of the fall of Adam into sin, our Lord, our owner, our master was the devil and sin. The devil laid claim to the whole of our being. We were held entirely under the power and bondage of sin. And that such was true meant that we were the enemies of the living God. This is a consideration of the truth of total depravity from the perspective of ownership and slavery. The guilt of our sin made us the just objects of the wrath and judgment of God, caused us to belong to the kingdom of darkness, brought us under the absolute dominion of sin. And such is misery, the end of which is eternal suffering and damnation. If that were our end, we could claim no injustice on the part of God. That is what we rightly deserve on account of our own sin and guilt as we stand before God. But God is merciful and gracious in Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins and deliver us from the power of the devil is so that we belong to him completely and eternally. The price to be paid for us to belong to him was his own precious blood. Romans 14, verse 8 says that he died so that he is our Lord. Other passages say the exact same thing, explaining Romans 14, verse 8. I read a couple of them now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The verses that are most closely related to the answer to question 34. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Catechism identifies the blood of Jesus as precious blood. It was the guilt of our sin as we stand before a just God that rightfully brought us under the bondage of sin and the devil. To belong again to God would only come if the guilt of our sin were removed by the full payment being made before the living God. No amount of gold or silver, no work that any man could perform could make full payment for our sin and guilt before God. But the blood of Jesus could and did, because it was the blood of the only begotten Son of God. He shed His blood, that is, He gave His life to endure the full punishment of our sin and guilt in perfect love for God. The cross of Calvary was Jesus laying claim to His own. It was Christ proclaiming to God, to the devil, to His people, to all the world, "These are mine, no one else's but mine." Romans 14:9 says that He rose and revived. By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus conquered the final enemy of death. By His resurrection now, as the living Christ, through His Spirit, He makes His people His own. He makes His people His own by uniting Himself to each one of His children by means of His life-giving Spirit. The moment in history that Christ unites Himself to each one of His children by His Spirit, on the basis of His redeeming work on the cross, we are liberated. Redeemed from the guilt of sin now with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Redeemed from the bondage of sin now with the power of the Spirit as Christ is at work in us. Redeemed from the tyranny of the devil, who has no claim to us, as we are now righteous in Christ. In every respect, now and forever, we belong to the Lord who owns us. Jesus redeemed us in His love for you and me by His grace. What was it that compelled Lord Jesus Christ to go through what He went through in order to make you His own? What was it that led Him to empty Himself and come into the likeness of sinful flesh? What was it that led Him to persevere through the hatred and despising of men and through the constant onslaught of the devil during His earthly ministry? What was it that led Him from the upper room to the agony of Gethsemane, to the pit of hell on the cross? It was love, unconditional, powerful, eternal love. And it is with that same love and by that same grace that He rules over us as our Lord, our Master, our owner. The connotation in our minds as 21st century Americans regarding the concept of master and owner can be at times entirely negative. What is conjured up in our minds in that respect is a harsh, cold, belittling tyranny. Masters and owners are tyrants, we think in our mind. But that connotation we must put entirely out of our minds as we think about Jesus. He's kind. He's warm. He's encouraging. He rules us in His love and grace. He does everything for us in His love and grace. He wants us to know at all times and in absolutely everything, "I love you, and I'm gracious in my rule over you." And never must we doubt that such is the nature of Jesus' rule over us as our Lord. And we will know that when at all times we remember, what did it take for us to be the property of Jesus Christ? It took what all of the passages we read a moment ago direct our attention to. It took the shedding of His precious blood. We are His property because He died and arose. And the shedding of His precious blood has revealed the amazing grace and unconditional love of Jesus, the same love that characterizes His present rule over us. And that leads us to have an all-encompassing service of Jesus our Lord. It begins with the confession of faith. that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that believes and trusts in Jesus says, I belong to Him. In confessing I belong to Him, what you are also saying by that is, I am not, in the first place, the devil's. That's a crucial confession for us to make all throughout our lives. It's a critical confession because that is exactly what the devil is going to tempt you to believe. And it may not come in the explicit form of, you belong to me, the devil. But that's the essence of the temptation when you doubt that you belong to God, or that you can't belong to God. And for each, the reason he may try to put in your mind is different. How could you, with your sins being so great and so many, how could you, in light of that terrible past grievous sin that you know every single day is true, how could you, considering your faith is so weak, so shaky, hardly able even to get through the little storm of life? Over against all of that, the Word of God concerning Jesus as our Lord is clear to us this morning. He is Lord to everyone that believes and trusts in Him. Take your eyes off of yourself this morning. Take your eyes off of yourself when the temptation of the devil rises up against you. It's not about how great and many sins you've committed. He died for them all. It's not about that past grievous sin. He nailed that sin to the cross. It's not about the strength or weakness of your faith. It's not the faith as such that saves, but the Christ who is the object of that faith that saves. Set your eyes on Christ. Believe that He is your Lord who has redeemed you with His precious blood. In confessing I belong to Him, what you also say this morning is, I'm not, in the second place, my own. One of the reasons this is such an important confession to emphasize is because it's absolutely antithetical to what we hear all around us in today's society and culture. Man at its core by nature is fundamentally self-centered. And throughout the ages, in different ways and to varying degrees, that self-centeredness manifests itself in different ways. And today's culture and society is certainly one that at every turn encourages the confession, I am my own. Examples are endless. This is what our children and young people are growing up hearing. This is the world in which they're growing up. We live in a society that emphasizes, look at me. Life is about expressing yourself, deliberately being different. Whereas in previous generations and even in other cultures today, it's considered honorable to blend in and not to call attention to yourself. Today's American culture is about calling attention to yourself. You don't simply dress to be respectable in appearance. You dress to stand out in the crowd, for example. Additionally, we live in a society that is constantly proclaiming individual rights. What is the one fundamental basis for abortion? Same-sex marriage, homosexual behavior. It's this. It's my right to choose to have an abortion. My right to be attracted to the same sex. My right to marry a man as a man or a woman as a woman. Now, those are the extreme examples, but that mentality is so pervasive that it infiltrates our own minds and that of the young people. So that it may not come out exactly like this, but the idea nevertheless is there. The young couple says, it's our right to go on this type of vacation every year because everybody else does, even though we don't have what it takes to do that. The young person says, it's my right to have a smartphone, even though the parent says otherwise. The young adult says, it's my right to go out with friends as often as I want, to do whatever I desire. And all of that is antithetical to the confession of Jesus as Lord. All of that is against the confession, I'm not my own, but I am the Lord's. I belong to Him, body and soul, and I owe all my service to Him. My life is not about me. My life is about Christ. And so we do all things then unto the Lord. There's two main categories with respect to our walk on this earth. The first is that which is explicitly right or wrong based upon the Word of God. The way in which we serve our Lord is by walking in obedience to His Word and law. The two great commandments, the Ten Commandments, the entire Word of God are the guide that God has given us to walk and the rule of Christ for how we are to live on this earth. That which He calls us to do, we do. That which He proclaims is sin, we keep from. That's one category. But then in the second place, there is that which is indifferent. Things that are not morally or ethically right or wrong, not explicitly spoken of in the Word of God, matters we would say that are of Christian liberty. And from Romans 14, we learn that it is the truth that Jesus is our Lord that governs this important part of our lives as we walk before the face of God. The general context of Romans 14 is that of things indifferent, activities that are not morally right or morally wrong. This was a real issue that needed to be addressed in the Church of Rome. A few particulars are mentioned in the chapter regarding eating meat, drinking, and the observing of days, not a reference to the Sabbath day, but other feast days. These were indifferent matters, not right or wrong, but some in the church would observe the days and others would not. And the instruction of God in this passage is clear. The answer in indifferent matters is not to make binding laws in the church, but to do all unto the Lord, each as they are fully persuaded in their own conscience. The fundamental governing principle of our life is do it unto the Lord. Why? Because we belong unto Him. That's the freedom of the Christian. And notice how all-comprehensive the inspired apostle sets forth this truth in Romans 14. He speaks of living and dying. It's not in life and in death, but rather the activity of living and dying. In that way, the whole of our life is spoken of. That's really our life. We are living. But at the same time, we are dying, all making our way to the grave. But in it all, this is the governing and guiding principle. Live and die unto the Lord, for we are the Lord's. And so often we get the fundamental question wrong. Too often matters of Christian liberty are framed in terms of the very mindset that I just spoke against a moment ago in the sermon. It's my right to do this because this is a matter of my liberty in Christ. While that may be true, that may never be the starting point and certainly is not the governing principle. In the end, it's not about me and my rights. It's rather this, we belong to the Lord. And therefore the question first and foremost is, am I able to do this? And am I in fact doing this unto the Lord? That we are living unto the Lord means three things will be true from Romans 14. First, we are fully persuaded in our minds that this is an indifferent matter and not a matter that is explicitly forbidden or spoken of in the Word of God. Romans 14, 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We must be convinced, after careful study of God's Word and prayer, that the matter in question is in fact indifferent, not morally right or wrong. Here we need to be very careful not to place in the category of indifferent more than that which should be there. That can be a very strong temptation for us when we want to justify certain things in our lives. Second, we engage in the activity with thanksgiving to God. With respect to both eating or not eating, Paul says in verse 6, that it be done giving thanks unto the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. If we cannot, with respect to the activity in question, give thanks to God for it and in it, then it doesn't fall under this category, and it is not being done unto the Lord. And third, we do so not judging others who may do what we do or do not do what we do. And such is the beginning of Romans 14 and really the entire chapter. In some areas, in this respect, we may be dealing with a weaker brother in the church. But in indifferent matters, we must not and may not judge. As Romans 14 verse 4 says, to his own master he standeth or falleth, for God is able to make him stand. The idea is that each believer stands before God in these areas in which there is liberty as Christians. We need to be careful in our application of this truth. There were clear areas in the life of the members of the church in Rome, eating and drinking and observing of days. What I want to do is not delve into specifics, but ask you to think about these truths and our freedom in Christ relative to just one area of our lives. And that is what we do as individuals and families in our time away from work and school, that is our time of pleasure and recreation, appropriate word, at the beginning of the summer. The world says that these are times for self and pleasure. While not denying the very legitimate place of rest, relaxation, and refreshment in the life of the Christian, absolutely critical to fulfill our callings, the perspective, nevertheless, must be exactly that of the text. All things unto the Lord. We go on a vacation as a family. Not unto self, but unto the Lord, giving thanks. We're with our friends, not unto self, but unto the Lord, giving thanks. And we're hanging out at night, not unto self, but unto the Lord, giving thanks. This is part of belonging to the Lord. Body and soul, life and death, Sunday through Saturday, 24 hours a day, school, work, and pleasure, we live unto the Lord. What is the sum of the matter? It's very simple. We're not our own, but we're the Lord's. Understand the wonder of God's grace to make us the Lord's. Pray that God would strengthen our hearts and minds such that we mortify our own sinful desires and out of gratitude say before God and the world, I belong to, I serve the Lord. I've been redeemed by His precious blood. I've been delivered from the power of the devil and sin. I am not my own, but in all of my living and in my dying, I belong to the Lord, and therefore do all things unto the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven,